Well, good evening and a warm welcome to this Bible study in Isaiah. Second 2 weeks in a row in Isaiah, we may well continue through the book and we'll find much to edify and encourage ourselves. I'm David Mackereth and I'm here to, as I say, declare the word of God. Now, let me just try and adjust this. I'm getting bigger, I need to get smaller, I think. And oh yeah, that's probably better. And if I move around, and we need some more light. So there we go. There we are. Apologies for that. Switch the camera off. That's me fidgeting with the gear. So that's apologies. By God's grace, everything will run. So I'd want to read from the Bible, the Word of God. I want to read Isaiah chapter 1. Welcome, Gavin, and welcome, Mrs. H. Very warm welcome to this Bible study. So Isaiah chapter 1, and we're still in Isaiah chapter 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. Last week we considered the question of the whole body being sick from the head and from the sole of the feet to the head. Solidea, Gloria, welcome. And Mary Lee Lockwood, welcome. And Jason O'Brien, welcome. Welcome to you all. So the book of Isaiah, the word of God, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Let us hear the word of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of Lord, the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Amen. Father, we ask that you would bless this Bible study to each one of us, that you'd improve our time, that we would learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about your glory, more about your majesty and your holiness, Father, and that you would give us a greater concern for the days in which we live and a better understanding of what's going on, and also, Lord, a heart to know what to do about it. And Father, if also we are feeling faint or weak or cast down, Lord, or discouraged by what we see, Father, may we be drawn to the Lord Jesus to look up and to rejoice and to follow him and to recognize that you'll keep us in this world and you will have mercy upon us and enable us with your enabling. Father, we ask that you'd have mercy upon us now. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he loved us and died for us and is raised from the dead. And we ask that you forgive us for our sins for his name's sake, because he paid the penalty for our sins. And this we ask and pray in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I don't need these because they're not doing anything, so I'll take them off. Yes, so we have here in Isaiah chapter 1. Well, let me see. Mariam, welcome. Marcus, welcome. And Bernadette, welcome. As I say, Flora, welcome. And if there's anybody I've missed, welcome to you as well. It's very good to see people coming back to hear further teaching. But this is a second in the series in Isaiah. Now, 3 years ago, I preached on a lodge in a garden of cucumbers found in verse 8 of this passage. And I preached what I think was a very solemn message on the corrupting of the church. I'm going to not preach that same message again tonight, but essentially it was like this. I began by saying this. Well, when I lived in Hull, I used to walk around the city to get exercise, walking being very good for us. And I used to walk around the city to get exercise. And one of the places I liked to walk was past the allotments. Now, allotments are small patches of land in a big field that people can rent for a small fee. And they go there to grow vegetables for themselves. And these allotments look very nice. You can see what vegetables people are growing. Sometimes they're growing flowers and other things. And one of the things you find in this in these allotments is you find very glamorous sheds. Somebody's replaced their conservatory, so they built a fancy shed out of it in their allotment, or they bought a fancy shed, or something like that. They converted a small caravan into a shed, or something like that. But people seem to take very great pride in their sheds as well as growing their vegetables. This is the sort of place where people will go and they'll have a cup of tea and they'll sit there all afternoon and just get away from it all. And wonderful man caves and woman caves and places to relax. But what you don't see when you walk past the allotments is any scruffy allotments, any damaged allotments, any abandoned allotments. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of pressure in this country for people to get small patches of land to grow vegetables on. So if anybody didn't work their allotment, if anybody allowed it to become overgrown, the committee that runs the allotments would very quickly replace them with somebody who wanted the land and was going to use it. So you don't find scruffy allotments. But here, Jerusalem and the surrounding areas were like an allotment in some ways, a cottage or a lodge or a hut in a garden of cucumbers. Everything's overgrown. Everything's been left untouched. And I said then that it was as though, you know why that is? The gardener has left. And the reason for this in spiritual terms is because the truth has departed from the nation and God has withdrawn his Holy Spirit and now everything is in disarray. The picture in Isaiah here is that invaders have come into the nation and they are because of the nation's sins and God has allowed them to come right around Jerusalem. They've trashed all the towns and cities they've been through so far. They burned up the land and the people that remained and escaped, they've either fled the land or they fled into Jerusalem and they're there and they're now surrounded by armies and they are in verse 7 there, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And although we've recently been talking about Jerusalem in the very last days, at the very end, this was Isaiah talking about this pretty much in his own day. And this was also going to happen 100 years after Isaiah when the Babylonians invaded. And he's very concerned with the state of Judah and their sins and their rebellion against God. And this is something which has a great deal to say to us about our countries at this present time. And about the nations we live in. An allotment that's overgrown. As I say, you don't see that, but imagine that. A hut or a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. That's what it's like. Overgrown, abandoned by God, left to its own devices. The gardener has departed. And sadly, that is the state of our nations. I think there are probably more professing Christians in the United States, for example, than there are in the United Kingdom. There may well be more in Australia, for example. There'd be more in Northern Ireland than there are in England, I think. But and we rejoice for the work that God is doing in Northern Ireland amongst people there, and in Ireland as well. But our nations generally have become nations which are, if not like this, are under the threat of this. The mention is made here of Sodom and Gomorrah, and certainly England has become like Sodom and Gomorrah, except for the destruction, except for the raining of fire and brimstone. Who's to say that won't come next? Sodom and Gomorrah, a nation of children who are corruptors. Children are corrupted and they're corruptors. They're not only being corrupted themselves, but they are corruptors. And I've spoken to so many children in England and in Scotland and Wales, and they've believed everything they've been taught. And as I cite again, the 23-year-old, the girl that came up to me when I was preaching here in Kidderminster and said, excuse me, this is 2023. We can be anything we want to be. No, you can't. You are what God has made you. You can't be anything you want to be. But there's nothing wrong with being the person that God has made you. That's how you glorify God. But the lie has been sold and people have bought it. Children who are corrupt and children who are a seed of evildoers and children who are corruptors. This is a very, very tragic state for our nations, for our countries, whether it be the United States or England or Wales or Scotland or Ireland or Australia or New Zealand. This is the West and other countries that might be represented here. In the West, we are in great trouble. In the Isaiah chapter 1, all the surrounding area around Jerusalem is burned up. People have fled and it's under siege. Those of us who are God's people are under siege today. We are surrounded by armies of the heathen and of the ungodly. And in many cases, like those cities that fell, they've come into the church and they've corrupted the churches. And sadly, we have seen one church after another either be corrupted and go on into the world and please the spirit of the age, which is satanic, or they've just simply closed. There are churches that during the lockdown closed, and when they reopened, the congregation didn't return. And many chapels, I'm told, in Wales, for example, were hanging on by their fingernails. And when the lockdown came, they closed and then they never reopened because they couldn't, because they didn't have the manpower necessary to do so. Everything around looks to be burned and lost, and everything seems to be in great trouble. And friend me WhatsApp could send this the way to come out. Somebody been talking about WhatsApp. WhatsApp is very good. I use it for various things, but yes. So we're in a godless generation, a godless situation. We know that. We know that we're in that situation. Now, for example, just by way of examples in this country, and I think it's helpful to give examples of how it is that we are like a nation which is destroyed, but desolate, burned up, or at least disintegrating. There were years and years and years when we said that if the nation forsakes God and goes away from God, then everything will disintegrate. And for years, that didn't seem to happen. And the ungodly were saying, well, we're atheists and everything's fine. We don't need Jesus Christ. And now everything is disintegrating and everything's falling apart. So here in the United Kingdom, at the moment, we have the Conservative Party conference going on in Manchester. And this is the leading political party in this country. And the Prime Minister is obviously the leader in that party. And they have no idea how to run the country. And I'm not just saying that for political reasons. I'm saying that because they have forgotten God. Because they've forgotten God, everything is chaos. Their conference is chaos. There's arguing and bickering and people are walking out and they don't know what to do and they don't know how to serve the people, which is what they've been elected to do. And because they've forgotten God, because they've forgotten Jesus Christ. No one knows how to govern the country anymore. They were going to govern the country without the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to do away with God. It was going to be fine to govern the country without God because man is on the throne and it's fine for him to govern without God because he doesn't need God. But when he finds out the reality that he cannot govern without God, by me kings reign, Proverbs says, by me kings reign, by the wisdom that comes from God, by God himself. If we reject God, everything disintegrates, and we're now seeing that in great measure. In this country, the prime minister is a Hindu. Now, in a liberal democracy, he's entitled to be the prime minister, or a Hindu is entitled to take that post, but that does mean that he'll be the one who appoints the next Archbishop of Canterbury, who claims to be the head of the church. And then the other man who also claims to be the head of the church is the King of England, King Charles, and he seems to be a rampant New Ager, despite all the prayer that goes up for him, which I'm thankful for, that we pray for him. But the leaders have forgotten God, and they've forgotten that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, and only by faith in him and only by knowing him, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness, and that righteousness comes when the people in the nation are righteous. And the only way that God has of making us righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. But no one in Parliament, no one in the Conservative Party, nobody seems to be speaking up for the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. They're all afraid. They're all afraid of the Sodom and Gomorrah principle, that it'll rise up and overwhelm them. They can't even get past the starting post of joining these political parties in many cases, or they have to compromise to the point where they're useless as far as the truth is concerned. And when it comes to religion, I've never heard the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, I've never heard him preach the gospel. Instead, his church is doing all kinds of things which are against God and which are wicked before Almighty God. So these are the days. And I'll give you two further examples, and these are very sad examples. And the first one, there was an article in the Telegraph today about the looting going on in the United States. And there's been pictures on the internet of gangs going into shops, Apple shops and other shops, big chains of shops, and looting them, smashing them up and taking everything away. And in the news, in many cities in the United States, big chains like Target, which I understand is a supermarket, and others are closing down because they say they can't either keep their staff safe because they're being assaulted, neither can they sustain the loss of all their goods. Shops are closing. Happening here, gangs of people descending on shops and stripping them, and the police unable to stop it. There are reasons for this, but essentially we have forgotten God. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal," and there's no fear of God before people's eyes, and the police have become ineffective because they are policing pronouns and people's feelings on the internet. The article in the Telegraph today said that the police have become obsessed with political correctness and policing political correctness, and it seems to be true. What's to be done about it? The only answer is not that we suddenly get a police state. That's the likely outcome, the only answer that the ungodly have, but that we return back to God, that we repent of our sins and return to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then the second of those two examples I was going to give is knife crime. And in the last week or so, there's been this tragic killing of a teenage girl. She was 15 in South London. She was on a bus. No, she wasn't on a bus, I don't think. She was offered flowers by a boy from a different school and she refused them, so he stabbed her to death. And another teenager has been stabbed to death since then. And again, it's been raised that many teenagers in the United Kingdom have been stabbed to death this year. More than 100, I understand. And this is absolutely appalling. Knife crime. I used to get told off at school for running in the corridors. Or for speaking in the assembly. And yet now it's knife crime and teenagers are dying. And again, the politicians are saying the police and the councils are so busy hammering motorists that they have no time to deal with these issues. And the reality, I think, they don't know how to deal with these issues. And the reason they don't know how to deal with these issues is because they have rejected God and they rejected his word and they have no answer, no way of stopping people from carrying knives, no way of stopping the violence. Part of man has changed. They can't do anything about that. So we have these tragic murders, absolutely tragic murders that are going on in the United Kingdom. Now, these are all signs of the disintegration of our society because we have forgotten God. And no one knows what to do, but the gospel is the only answer. So let's look at this verse here, verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 1. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So a nation might have been completely overthrown and destroyed already, but for the remnant. That's what we're reading about with Judah here. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in fire and brimstone. By the way, I spoke to one of those false teachers who's teaching the church that it's all right to be homosexual as long as you're celibate. That God accepts that, and that's fine. And he said he didn't know why God had overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah. There were many possible reasons and wouldn't be able to name one in particular. Well, I'll leave you to decide. Why did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he rain fire and brimstone down from heaven upon them? And to those who say that this was because the way they sought to take hold of and abuse the angels, remember that God had determined their destruction before the angels arrived in Sodom because they were sinners exceedingly wickedly before Almighty God. Now, this remnant spoken of in verse 9, God would have destroyed Judah but for the remnant, this very small remnant that remained. Remember Abraham pleading with God in prayer, if there were five righteous, would you destroy Sodom? And God said, no, he wouldn't. But because there was only one righteous man and possibly two righteous women, his daughters, then only three people escaped with their lives. And God brought them out of Sodom. Of course, Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. But they would have been destroyed. They would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. But for the sake of his elect, for the sake of the ones that he had kept, that very small remnant, God had saved them from total destruction. And I believe that God has saved us from total destruction so far because of the remnant that remains. In England, there is a remnant. In Wales, there is a remnant. In Scotland, there is a remnant. There used to be many strong churches in these countries. And in the 40 years I've been a Christian, I've watched these churches close. Now, some will say, well, what about all the charismatic churches? The charismatic movement is not faithfully teaching the word of God. And sometimes you really don't know what they're teaching at all. While they claim revival, it doesn't bear the hallmarks of a true Holy Spirit revival. It doesn't begin with profound conviction of sin and mourning and weeping and lamenting over sins and genuine heartfelt repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not looking at the charismatic churches because I don't believe that they are the revival or the outpouring of God's Spirit that they claim to be. But that's for another time. But Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And God did not destroy Jerusalem, although they were surrounded by armies and by their destruction, because of the very small remnant that remained. Now, you and I are a very small remnant. If we remain, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that very small remnant. And we are the ones who are, we are the ones who remain. And therefore, we are the ones, if God's anger and wrath are suspended for a season or turned away even, then that is because we're here, because God sees us, because he put us here in his grace. So we have a small remnant left in the churches. We have churches everywhere apostatizing, and Keswick was an example of that. Keswick has adopted and drawn in and embraced doctrine, which is the downfall of truth, which is the downfall of the church. They don't see it. They think it's loving and kind and inclusive and is good for equality and so on. But in fact, it is the seeds that will destroy the church. And because Keswick isn't a church, but is a parachurch organization, those who come there will spread those seeds throughout the remaining churches. Yes, Marcus, Chester, you say, has fallen into a terrible condition, and many, many of these places have. But we have a remnant according to grace. If there is a remnant, then this remnant is by the grace of God. And I often said this, that, you know, if what would you do if you were the last Christian in your country? If you were the last Christian in the United States, or if you were the last Christian in England, would you stand up for the truth? Would you speak up for the truth? If you were the last Christian in Australia, would you go down fighting for the cause of Christ? Now, Elijah thought he was the last one, but God, men who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and God has reserved his remnant in our nations. Remnant according to grace. It's entirely by the grace of God. But if you and I have faith in Jesus Christ and we belong to him, then that is a sign that God has not utterly forsaken our nations, despite the wickedness, despite the godlessness, despite the blasphemies, despite all of these other things, despite the murders of children, despite all the things that are going on, then by grace God has saved us and kept us. And perhaps we are the ones who are the reason why God has not poured out fire and brimstone in our countries. Who's to say not? I remember when I was at I was preaching the gospel at the London Pride, and the man that organized that, Peter, he said he goes because maybe the only thing stopping God from pouring out fire and brimstone on London on that day is the fact that there are Christians there preaching it. And who's to say that's not true? And with that goes this, that we go there because although the people hate us being there, we love them. We love them with Christian love. And we desire that they would know what we know, which is the forgiveness of all of their sins. We know the forgiveness of all of our sins in Jesus Christ. So this is a remnant today, as there was a remnant in Isaiah's day, a remnant according to grace. It's the grace of God alone. And that's very great grace to a nation and towards us especially, and a faithful remnant, a remnant who are faithful to the truth, to the gospel, not just churchgoers, who bend the gospel, who bend the teaching of God's word, a truly faithful remnant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I note my own conversion when I was a student in St. Andrews, it just seemed to me to be so obvious that Christianity was right, and I've never doubted that since, and I don't doubt it today, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yet I'm astonished that others can't see what I can see, the greatness of God's salvation, the glory of that salvation, the profoundness of his love towards me and towards everyone. It calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have preached to thousands and thousands of people who do not have ears to hear, and I have marveled at the grace of God that he's shown me, that out of a million, God chose me, and for no reason in me, there's nothing in me that is worthy of being chosen. Yet, what great mercy I and you, every one of us, has received in Jesus Christ. If he chose us and passed over others, it's not because we were worthier than those others, yet God had mercy on us. And of course, that fills me with trembling when I think about what might have happened if I had been just one of those who'd walked away and ignored the gospel, or who might have been doing very well in the world today, thank you very much, making lots of money with a fine career and an excellent reputation in the world as a great this, that, or the other, but utterly dead towards God and on the very verge of hell. God had mercy on me, and that is extraordinary to me now. And the more I preach and the more I see the hardness of people's hearts and the indifference of people's hearts and the foolishness of what's going on, the more amazed I am at God's grace to me or to any one of us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So we are a remnant according to grace in America, in Canada, in Australia, wherever we are, in England. We're a remnant according to grace. If we belong to the Lord, we are his gracious remnant. And because God has a remnant, his judgment is being stayed and postponed to when we know what, but God will look after his remnant. He will care for his remnant. If you are part of that remnant, because you know Jesus Christ, God will look after you. He loves you, and his judgment on a million who don't love him will be stayed so that he might keep you by his grace. But remember, God is the one who put that remnant there. He's the one who raised us up to be a remnant. So what are the duties of a remnant? If we are the remnant, if we are the remaining believers, if we, the very small remnant, it says here, when this country was, 150 years ago, everybody went to church, and many, many of those churches had great preachers. Now, we often listen to Spurgeon's sermons and things like that these days, but in the days of Spurgeon, there were many churches with 1,000 in the congregation where the gospel was thundered from the pulpit, faithfully preached, and the people hung on every word and desired to be taught and went out into the world to preach the gospel. But those churches in England certainly don't exist anymore. And I know you have some very good pastors in the United States, and I'm sure we've got very good pastors here, but they're few and far between. But how far we've fallen, how far down we've gone, and we desire that salvation that comes from God. We so greatly desire that, and we so much want that salvation. We have that salvation, but we long that to be visited upon others. So what are the duties of the remnant? What are your duties before God and my duties as a remnant in a day when our nation has become like Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed? That's how what England is like now. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. Well, our duties are, first of all, to stay prayerful. Pray constantly. Pray that God would have mercy on our nations. Pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit. Pray that God would revive his cause. Pray that God would build up his church. Pray that God would raise up preachers. Pray that God would support and help and encourage those preachers, that the people would be fed and that they would be taught and that they would learn to listen to the word of God and to delight in it and to grow thereby, to pray and intercede. Now, near where I'm living here, there's a church, and every Tuesday evening, the members of that church walk around the large housing estate that's around that church, and they pray on the streets. They've been told off by some people for doing it, but they're not breaking the law, so they walk around and pray, and that means that that's an estate that's been really prayed for. They're not doing the thing of claiming the ground or doing a march for Jesus or anything like that. They're praying earnestly that God would have mercy on the people who live around the church. And we have a duty to be prayerful. We have a duty to pray. And we also mourn and weep over the state of those we see, the broken homes, the confused children, the indifference and hardness of heart to the truth. And then we are, so we're to stay prayerful as the remnant. We are to stay faithful. I bet that remnant in Jerusalem, surrounded by those armies, was faithful in prayer. I bet they were praying and praying and praying, just as they would have been in Esther's day when the Jewish people heard that they were going to be put to death. I bet that if they had never learned to pray before that, they learned to pray very quickly, and they learned to pray very earnestly, praying that God's hand of judgment would be turned away, praying that God would have mercy. But also they have a duty to stay faithful, to walk with the Lord. The remnant has a duty to stay faithful. All around us is infidelity. All around us, people reject God. All around us, we have churches where the gospel isn't preached. I heard a message in a church being preached, and it said, "We rejoice in salvation, which is through the teaching of Jesus." And that's all they said. But now the teaching of Jesus to me is come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that we should believe on him. By grace through faith in him, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. But to a liberal, the teaching of Jesus is he went about doing good, so I've got to do good works, and Jesus set me a good example. But as long as I do good works, that's all I need for salvation. So the gospel isn't being preached. Simply saying we're saved through the teaching of Jesus doesn't help anyone. We must say we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that we must find him, that we must seek Jesus Christ. We must come to know him and find him to be our savior from sin. And so we are to stay faithful to the gospel, faithful to the Bible, faithful to our savior, faithful to one another as Christians. And we're not to be drawn aside by the world. And that comes at a price. It really comes at a price, because staying faithful in an unfaithful generation could cost us our lives. And we're to stay holy. That means separated to God. It means not imbibing the spirit of the age. It means not being half Christians who half serve God and half live in the world. It means that every part of my life needs to be sanctified to the service of God, that God looks for holiness in his people. And as the world gets darker, the people of God contrast more. But God would have us to be a holy people, a holy nation, a holy separated people, a very small remnant, but a holy remnant. And, you know, somebody said, you know, a holy man is an awesome thing in the hands of God. And our prayers are powerful, and God hears us. So we're to remain prayerful, we're to remain faithful, and we're to remain holy if we are the very small remnant. We don't know what the future holds. We know that our nation is worthy of judgment. We know that our rulers are clueless, absolutely clueless, as their political party shows. If they weren't clueless, the prime minister would rise up and say, everybody should repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a day of prayer, but even a day of prayer will not help us if we're not praying to God through Jesus Christ. I don't think a Hindu prime minister is immediately likely to do that. We can pray that he would find the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were kings in the Old Testament, weren't there? And they set an example of calling the nation to repentance, of calling the nation back to God. But where do we hear of rulers and governors and prime ministers and kings and authorities calling people back to God in this day? These are dark and evil days, but we are to remain prayerful and faithful and holy. So we sigh and mourn and weep over the state of the nation, whatever our nation is. And it's true of every nation, I think, represented here. And we desire revival. We long, we say, how long, O Lord? But how long before you return to us and have mercy upon us and hear our cries? How long before the people in those houses and in those streets wake up? How long before the children realize they've been duped and cry out to God for truth and desire truth in the inward parts? And so hungry, they'll go around looking for somebody to teach them. Instead of us going to them, they will come to us. They'll be knocking on our doors at 3 o'clock in the morning and saying, wake up and teach us the word of God. Because they're so hungry for the truth and they have no one to teach them. We trust God as well. If we are the remnant, God will look after us. We trust him. We look to him. And we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God cares for us. He will look after us. He will watch over us. So God has left a very small remnant in these days, as he did in that day. And that very small remnant was holding back the judgment of God. And that very small remnant was probably a persecuted remnant, but they had a duty before God to serve him. There was a great deal that they had to do as the remnant called by God, by his grace, to serve him. Now, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything is confusion. There's violence everywhere. Everything's becoming very frustrating. Whilst the authorities can't stop knife crime, they are stopping you from traveling around, and you find that very frustrated, many, many of you. And all of this seems to be part of a global conspiracy, which is foretold in the Bible. We'll see if it proves to be that. But the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? And all is well with us when it is well with our souls. When we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever befalls us in this world, there is a world to come, a world in which righteousness dwells. God knows the state of the nations, and he knows the state of our hearts. Do you know Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the world to die for sinners? I became a Christian when I trusted in Jesus Christ. When I looked to him alone, God forgave me for my sins. He washed me clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will do the same for you if you repent for your sins. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will give you everlasting life. Then you too can join the very small remnant of God's grace. Now, it's a trillion times better to be a member of God's remnant, very small remnant, than to have all the honors that this world can afford you and all the security and safety that this world can afford. But you have no eternal security. When a person knows Jesus Christ, their sin is forgiven. They have the salvation which comes from God, and they have eternal life. And God will bring them to that life. God gives that life. I have eternal life in me now. But though I die, yet shall I live. And I shall see my God face to face on that day. So believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you know the Lord Jesus, be determined to be that faithful remnant who walk with the Lord Jesus and are not drawn aside by the things of this world. And God will have mercy on you. Father, we know that you call us to be salt and light, and we pray that you would make us that very thing. Father, if your remnant is very small, if there are thousands on every side who have no fear of God before their eyes, then we tremble at your word, Lord. We tremble to think that you wouldn't have called us, Lord, that you might have passed us by or left us, Lord, in our sins. We know that we have received a very great deliverance through Jesus Christ and through faith in him. Father, we ask, therefore, that you would forgive us for our sins and that we would grow in grace as Christians and strive to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that in this generation, when we see many churches apostatizing and many Christians falling away, Lord, have mercy upon us. Keep us by your grace. Oh, Father, may we always walk with the Lord Jesus. May we delight in him. May we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and may our lives reflect that he is our first love, that we love him more than all things, and we rejoice in him and delight in him. May we also, Lord, have this strong confidence in your love and your mercy and your goodness towards us, because we know we live in perplexing and difficult times. We pray for our countries, Lord. We pray for the United States, Lord. We pray for Canada and Australia and New Zealand and England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, Lord. You'd have mercy upon these nations. You'd have mercy upon these countries. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you turn the tide in these places. We ask that you'd raise up your cause again, Lord, that you'd strengthen your people, that you'd raise up preachers of your word and fill them with your Holy Spirit and turn the tide in our day and generation. And so, Father, we come before you again, professing our own unworthiness and our own sinfulness, Lord, but the worthiness and the sinlessness and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. And we commend ourselves to you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. And I think that God willing, next week we'll continue on next Monday. God willing, hope that I'll be able to continue this series in Isaiah. There's so much here for us to ponder, and it speaks so powerfully to our day and generation. But what days we live in. So, children, teenagers murdered, so many of them this year in England. You know, and we used to have a police force that was effective, and people used to fear the effects of the law, and people didn't used to carry knives, and they didn't used to kill people just for disagreeing with them. And this is just sad. It's a sad state in this day and generation in which we live. I'm very, very sad about the state of our country, and it's clear that the rulers don't have any answer. And of course, in addition to that, we've got the ingress of Islam and other things, and it just seems like everything is falling apart. But everything does fall apart when the people forget God. The only answer is that we return to Jesus Christ. So this is the comments, criticisms. Quite happy to receive criticisms. You know, cursed are you and all men go well with you. So not that I'm, you know, saying anybody should manufacture criticisms. There are some things you'll disagree with me on. But we are here to study the Word of God and to give glory to God. That's why we're here. So, Mie, welcome back. It's good to see you, Ruth. It's welcome to see you. Well, I don't know which country you're in, Ruth, but I'm in England and we are living in chaos. So, right, I'm going to do that thing where I sit quietly for a minute or so. Apologize for the disruption at the beginning. That was my fault. Switching the camera off by accident. Slowly getting to grips with the technology. I just long to see God work. If I go out and I've preached and I've spoken to so many people yet, I haven't seen the fruit. I don't know anybody else in England who's seeing any more fruit than I am. And yet God can turn the tide. I have real confidence that God is going to save sinners and save people through my ministry and the ministry of others. If I have sown and have not reaped, I will keep sowing. And we're living in gospel days, and God doesn't allow us as Christian preachers to just preach the gospel and have no effect, because it's honoring to God when the gospel is preached, and when God saves sinners through the preaching of his gospel, Jesus Christ is glorified, God is glorified. Yes, Marie, the word never returns void, so I am encouraged, but like King David, and all of us, we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We don't look outwardly, we don't look at what's going on out there. We look to the Lord and we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We look out there, we despair, we look to Jesus and we're full of joy. And but the church, love compels us, doesn't it? Love compels us to go out and preach the gospel. And if we don't love, we'll sit at home. We'll find 1,000 reasons why we can't do that. We're all guilty of that. But we're all waiting for a day when it gets easy, and it'll never get easy. But we might get stronger in the Lord. Even Paul said, pray for me that I might have boldness. Paul needed boldness, and he asked others to pray for him for boldness, because you can't do Christian work in your own strength, only in the strength that God gives you. Holy boldness is a boldness that comes from God. We need holy boldness. Normally I'm so shy. I find it almost impossible to talk to people, but God gives me the grace to overcome that. It doesn't really go very well with being a medical practitioner if you're really shy. But there's a sense in which when you're working as a doctor, you're putting on a professional act, you know, and you're saying, well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'm here to help you. You are there to help people. You do want to help people. And there's a certain professional barrier there which is protecting you. But when you're a Christian and you go out, you have to be absolutely real. It's you. If we love people, we will overcome whatever the obstacles are. If we love people, if we're constrained and compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, we will go and preach the gospel to them. Amen, Ruth. Thank you for your blessing and your sharing of your Christian love, Marilee. Joan Ginsberg, please at the Joan, that's not true. We were speaking up before then, but nobody was listening to us. I think you'll find Christian Concern was speaking up long before then. But the Muslims got all the publicity. But having said that, the Muslim parents obviously care about their kids more than British parents. They are British, aren't they? I'm sorry. Rather than white, atheistic, humanistic, non-Christian, or even Christian people. So they at least have stood up for their kids where others haven't. And what I couldn't understand is why all the parents aren't standing up for their kids. But of course, the parents are too busy being corrupted themselves, watching Netflix and other things. They're so much lovers of pleasure and so corrupted by the things that they see and do that they don't have time to defend their children anymore. And so you might find one parent or a couple of parents in each school who are standing up for this. But we're sort of living in days when Christians stand up on something, nobody takes any notice. But when Muslims stand up, everybody takes notice. So, for example, there was a lot of publicity about Muslims standing up on the subject of abortion. That's fine, but some of us were standing on the subject of abortion and paying a very heavy price for it more than 30 years ago, and nobody cared then. So, no, the Christians were there first, I believe. But you don't see it and you don't hear it because nobody cares about the Christians or what they're doing. And, of course, the Muslims work together, but the Christians don't. So, Mrs. H, we moved from the quiet of the country in Missouri to the Metroplex in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. I mourned for weeks at the depravity. I've been pretty sheltered from it by my husband. Now I know where you're from, but I always thought that Texas was supposed to be one of the more conservative states in the USA. But, of course, I haven't been there and I don't know. But if it's one of the more conservative states, then what's going on in the other states must be terrifying. But God bless you and your husband and your children and grandchildren in Fort Worth there, Mrs. H. The Lord bless you and be with you. Miriam, thank you for asking about the conference. Well, I traveled 150 miles to a conference. This was at a Christian retreat center, and there were about 50 people at the conference. This was laid on by Christian Concern, and Tim Diep of Christian Concern, who's a Christian brother I've got great respect for, a very courageous Christian, and you can find his book on Questions to Ask Your Muslim Friends, it's called. You can find that on the Christian Concern website. But he was talking, so I drove all the way down the motorway through heavy traffic and arrived towards the end of his second talk, and he said, David's arrived, come and speak right away. So I thought I was going to sit down and have a rest, but I spoke straight away, and it seems to have gone well. Tim's talk was certainly very, very good, and I was very glad to be able to speak about my experiences of being fired as a Christian for refusing to use transgender pronouns. And Tim said, you arrived at exactly the right moment, David. And I said, well, that's because God, all through that 150 miles, every single car on the motorway was arranged perfectly by God to make sure that I arrived at that exact moment. I thought that's how great the providence of God is. The timing was perfect over such a long journey. So, yes, so we're well on Saturday. Thank you. And I was able to drop in and see friends I hadn't seen for 30 years or so. Less than that, 25 years or so on the way back, which was great. But the Lord blessed it. Thank you, Miriam. I met some Christians I hadn't met before. I had some good fellowship, and yes, I was well received, Miriam. They were encouraging, and I thank the Lord for that. And I just want to thank Christian Concern for using me in that capacity. People said you've come a very long way, David, to be here, and I said Christian Concern have gone a very long way for me, so I'm prepared to go a long way for them. And this is the truth; they've done a lot for me. And there are other clients as well, I'm quite sure. They're the people who run my legal case, and my legal case is still ongoing. We're still waiting to hear if we could have a hearing in the European Court of Human Rights, which is really important that we do. But it's not guaranteed that we'll get that, but I hope that we do. If we get the case and we lose, it will go out with a whimper, but it's all about freedom of speech for everybody. So if we win, it will be sensational, but we do this for the glory of God. And of course, if I get more news about it, I'll update everybody on this channel. Well, Miriam, if you talk about a very small remnant stopping God's wrath from coming, if you look at the actual track record of Christian concern, and I've said this to them, they're a small team of Christian lawyers. They fight like tigers, graciously like tigers, gracious tigers, and they have accomplished, they've punched far above their weight. But even if you look at their victories and sometimes the cases that they've lost, I've said to them, I think they've held back this country from the judgment of God for 10 years or more, because they've stood up where others haven't stood. God has raised them up. Andrea Williams is the chief executive, an extraordinary Christian woman by any measure. But if it wasn't for Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Center, I think our nation would already have ended. That's what I think. That's what I believe. But they can't do it on their own. And what's really, really needed is out-and-out gospel preaching. And we must pray that God would raise up evangelists, fearless, bold men, filled with the Holy Spirit and rich in the Word of God, faithful to the Word of God, and go out and preach the gospel. And again, it's not that we have great gifts, but that we are faithful to the Lord. That's what it is. But remember the 1859 revival, which began, I think, in New York and came over to this country. And for example, in the northeast of Scotland, I've done an audiobook on that. Extraordinary outpourings of God's Holy Spirit in Aberdeen and the towns around about in the northeast of Scotland in 1859 and throughout the rest of the United Kingdom. It started in America. And it said that the revival spread and that the Holy Spirit crossed the Atlantic. And there were people on ships in mid-Atlantic, and the Holy Spirit crossing the Atlantic, they came under conviction of sin and repented and believed in the Lord Jesus on ships in the middle of the Atlantic. Now, that's an example of God working, that suddenly people become aware of the presence of God. And it's an entirely sovereign thing of God. But that started when two men got together to pray. And any of us can do that. All of us can do that. We can get together and pray. In fact, Father, I pray that you would do it again as you did in 1859, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on New York right now, Lord, because there's the floods there, Lord. And perhaps the people will wake up and see that you're a God who is speaking to them to turn from their sin. And across the Atlantic and here as well, Lord. But pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Call your people to prayer. Call us together, Father, to work together for your glory. And, oh, Lord, add your blessing. Raise up preachers of your word. Raise up preachers of your gospel, Lord. Revive us, Lord, and give us a fervent, a burning and agonizing desire to make the gospel known and to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And so, Father, we ask you, though, for that sovereign outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the nations. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. They met for prayer, and the result was a sovereign outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we can command that. We can't command that. I'm hearing noises in the background. Sorry, there's a flat next door here, which I think is empty. How do I know it's empty? Because this morning, two men tried to get into my flat. They were armed with paintbrushes and paint, and it turned out they were trying to get into the wrong flat. And I wished I'd invited them in and let them paint my flat before I told them. They wouldn't have been able to do that, but they were painting the flat next door to this room, and that flat, I think, is empty. But there are others around. It's not easy to speak in a flat like this. So, yes, we long for revival. It could start with us. Any one of us could be the one who meets with someone else and prays, and God blesses that prayer meeting. It's not limited to men or to women, to large numbers or to small numbers. It's a question of God's sovereign will, but we should all be praying. We should all be praying. that's what we can do. We just long for a turning of the tide. And again, I was so encouraged last week that it seemed as though the Holy Spirit put me in a street which was almost empty, but it was opposite a college. And the lecturers came out and said, and I thought, I'm only preaching to a handful of people here, but the lecturers came out and said, our students aren't listening to our preaching. They're all standing around the windows listening to you. Please stop. And I thought, once again, the wisdom of God that he put me there, and that many people heard that. And I moved on because it wasn't my desire to cause trouble. But it means I'm really on the agenda now. They know who I am. They know what I do. They've heard it. And I can build on that with the work I'm doing here down in Kidderminster. Now, ideally, I want to get back to Scotland soon. And I want to get over to Wales again soon and do more evangelism in these countries as well. But that's in God's hands. And well, Miriam, we're coming together in a prayerful way. And I would encourage you to pray for others here. To pray for this ministry. Those who pray for this ministry, thank you. It consists of these live broadcasts. I've been doing some on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I've been doing some pre-recorded broadcasts because they're specifically evangelistic, and it's not so easy to do that with the discussion. And then also there's a really, really important part of the work is the open air evangelism. Really seriously important. If we don't get out and preach the gospel, then we lose our edge. And we keep our edge by being involved in Christian outreach and looking outwards and serving God. Churches that are looking inward, they die, because we're not a church, we're a group of Christians. And I hope that many of you have got churches. I know that some of you don't have churches that you can go to, but I hope that most of you have churches, and that those churches are feeding you and encouraging you, and that you're a powerhouse of prayer in the church prayer meeting. May God make you a powerhouse of prayer in the church prayer meeting, and me. So thank you, John. John and I were in Forfar, the town of Forfar, on the same day in March this year, but we didn't meet up, which is it was just one of those things. And I had a blessed time preaching in Forfar, John, and I was very glad to preach there. And I know you live in a town not far from there. Pray for John too, because I think, you know, John does quite a lot of outreach as well, has a heart for evangelism. And the Lord bless you in that, John, and encourage you. Well, I'm going to call it a day. Thank you very much for attending. Now, just going back to Isaiah again, I'm going to read that verse again. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. We are the remnant. Let's live as a remnant and give honor and glory to God until the day comes when he pours out his spirit and turns the tide. Ruth, you've not got a church there, but you've been to many churches. Yes. Well, there are many of us that have been to many churches, and we can't find one where we hear the word of God preached, or there's some significant problem. So, Ruth, it's very, very, you know, it's very, very easy to come across Christians. You'll say, well, you haven't got a church. It's your fault, and you're to blame. But actually, we're living in a day where a lot of people don't have churches. They might live next door to a church, but they don't have a church they can go to, and they're not to blame for that. But even so, it's my duty to encourage you to find a congregation to worship in, to pray with, if you can. And if not, then obviously God has given us other means of edification and fellowship. And this is one of them. And for what it's worth, I absolutely love these little bits at the end when we chat, and I get to do more talking, which I'm good at. The Lord bless you, every one of you. And now, my prayer also is that this ministry would grow. It needs to grow. What I can say right now is that you're the first group of people who have significantly involved yourself by attending. Wherever this ministry grows, wherever it grows, you can say you were here at the beginning at the start. I hope that will be an encouragement to us all in days to come. Well, the Lord be with us. The Lord bless you all, and thank you again. And God willing, for a live broadcast, we'll meet up again on Wednesday evening at 9 p.m. That's the plan. Soli Dei Gloria, if you could all pray for wisdom for me with my YouTube channel as well, I pray God gets all the glory. Amen. Soli Dei Gloria, the Lord bless you and your channel. I know other people have channels as well. John has one. You can check out Soli Deo Gloria's channel and be an encouragement. But the Lord bless you and be with you all and your family, Soli Deo Gloria, as well. God be with us all. Amen. Amen.